John said quite clearly, he is not the Christ, he's not the Messiah, he is the voice crying out in the wilderness. We can continue our study through the life, ministry, and scripture associated with John the Baptist. So we'll be back in the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. It will be starting in verse number 24. Last week, as Mike mentioned, we saw a glimpse of John, not in his preaching capacity, but in his prison cell. He had a dark season of life that we can relate to. Now, the messengers or the disciples of John went to Jesus, said, "Are you the one we seek? Do we seek another?" And he says, "You go tell John what you've seen and heard." And then I believe he references Luke chapter 4, referencing Isaiah 61. And so now we take up in verse 24, the dialogue has shifted between Jesus and John's disciples from Jesus to the multitude or those congregated around him. So I want you to notice that shift before we get things underway in verse 24. Here is God's counsel for us. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." The title of the message, "What Do You Expect?" It all goes down to the kingdom and the kingdom messenger. As I'd mentioned, the focus is shifted between Jesus and the disciples of John. Now, Jesus to the multitude, but the subject matter is about the prisoner. The source of conversation, of dialogue, is John the prophet. So he's the subject, no longer the recipient of the conversation. What is crucial to understand this passage of Scripture is very clear. It's repetition. Three questions proposed by Christ concerning John to the congregants, the multitude, the mass. What did you expect? What did you go out to see in the wilderness? Those break down the text for us. In the question, "What did you expect?" I will answer it in 3 points, because that's what pastors do. We do things in threes. And in doing so, I'm going to show you that Jesus reveals for us three truths about his kingdom. You say, "Well, what's the big deal?" We are citizens of this kingdom. So as we talk about kingdom principles, kingdom truths, this apply to God's kingdom, but beloved, this applies to us. And these are attributes, characteristics, truths that we want to apply to our lives, that when we see the kingdom displayed, we want those same display on our very personal lives. So let's reread verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Here's the first truth I want you to see about John, about the kingdom of God is this. Number one, it's unyielding faith. Unyielding faith. Jesus asked this first question to the people. What'd you go out to see? What'd you expect? Now remember, John spent the majority of his ministry in the wilderness. He was out preaching in the country. He was baptizing. And so when people would travel to go see him, Jesus proposed the question, well, what did you expect to see? Did you go out to the wilderness to look at a reed shaken by the wind? Now, the answer to that question is no. They went out to see a fiery prophet of God, not a reed shaken by the wind. You see, a reed shaken by the wind is someone who is driven or moved by popularity. That doesn't fit John the Baptist. If anything, he was trying not to be popular. He looked like Elijah. A reed shaken by the wind, that even applies today, is someone who changes because of popular opinion. A reed shaken by the wind is someone who changes themselves based on someone else's opinion or someone else's perspective. You see, a reed shaken in the wind would move, would bend, and sometimes break as the wind blows and puts pressure on it. That's a reed shaken by the wind. And church family and guests, that was not the imagery I would ever put on John the Baptist. If anything, we would say he is a man, a stalwart of the faith. That's not John. And listen, that's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom is unshakable, immovable, much like our king. Now, John was a man of strong convictions, and he never changed. He never bent under pressure. And perhaps, beloved, that is why he's in prison, because he didn't change his convictions. He didn't care about popular opinion. He cared about truth. Consider James chapter 5. This won't be on the screen, verses 10 and 11. It said, consider the prophets of old. Those were guys that remained steadfast. They didn't change. That is a characteristic of a true believer. Unyielding in their faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, says that is a mark of the church, a group of people who don't change in their convictions. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, listen to this, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which had been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It also says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we, believers of God, are not to be tossed to and fro like a ship on the waves. We can't let the wind of different doctrine change us. Why is that? Because we're unchangeable. We don't change. Here's the mark of a kingdom-minded individual, unyielding faith. They don't waver. They don't stop. They're steadfast in their beliefs. And hopefully, brothers and sisters, the longer we walk with Christ, the more rooted we are in our faith in him. Because the longer we live, the more we realize he is all we have. This unyielding faith. Now, the reed shaken by the wind is moved by popular opinion. We're talking about believers, we're talking about Christianity. We have more and more options for study, for personal growth. It's unbelievable the resources available to us as you want to grow in your relationship with Christ. I try to stay up to date with what is current, what is popular. And I want to guide you, church, of things you should study, things you shouldn't. There's a lot of stuff not to study. There's a lot of stuff not to purchase. There's a lot of people not to listen to. Last year, Zondervan Publishing, which I have a lot of books by Zondervan in my office, they came out with a new Bible, a study Bible. This has received newsworthy attention recently. It's called the Upside Down Kingdom Study Bible. Has anyone else heard of this study Bible? Good. Let me go ahead and give you the preface. Don't buy it. Don't read it. Don't even acknowledge it. They wanted to write a new study Bible, but they wanted to make it popular and accessible, so they call it the Upside Down Kingdom Study Bible. This is their editor's preface to the study Bible. Since God's kingdom is filled with both men and women, the study notes are authored by both women and men. God's kingdom is also multi-ethnic, so are our authors. Our authors spent several generations from young millennials to older boomers. And no single denomination, let alone political party, holds the keys to the kingdom. Likewise, our authors come from dozens of different denominations and different partisan persuasions. We all hold passionately to the centrality of the gospel, lordship of Christ, authority of Scripture, and the theological tenets of the Nicene Creed. I don't believe any of that, but here's where I really don't believe or adhere to what they put out there. This is absolute garbage. We believe there's great value in ethnic, denominational, age, sex, and healthy theological diversity. There is not. You know what they should call this Bible? A reed shaken by the wind study Bible. Because that's all it is. Do I have problems with some of their contributors? Yes. They're not theologically accurate. And so they think if we get some popular opinions in the study Bible, it will be attractive to people. Beloved, can I tell you what's attractive to the kingdom? Can I tell you? I want some people with unyielding faith. I want some men and women, students of the word, that have been in the trenches and say, Scripture is all we got. I don't care about my personal opinion. That's just where I'm at. That's where John's at. That's where the church is at. Because when you're at that position, this unyielding faith, that's where we find the heart of God. That's where we find the kingdom. Let's go back to chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. Let's go to verse 25. Let's get off that upside down kingdom. We got the right side up kingdom to talk about. Verse 25, what then did you go out to see? What'd you expect? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury in king's courts. The first truth of the kingdom is unyielding faith. Here's the second, unwavering commitment. This is not just about belief, but this is about staying true to the belief, unwavering commitment. Here's the second question about John. What'd you go out to see in the wilderness? Or as I would phrase it, what did you expect? So when Jesus says this to the people again, when you went out the wilderness to see John preaching, to see John baptizing, what did you expect? Did you expect a reed shaken by the wind? No. Did you expect someone in soft clothing? The answer is no. You see, someone in soft clothing, that's meant for the designation of a king. Someone living the life of luxury, they're in high authority, they're not paying taxes, they're receiving the taxes. Amen? No amens to that. In a couple months, you'll be saying that. John was in the wilderness, if you can remember, preaching. You remember his attire? Camel hair was not the latest of rage. Leather belts, obviously, have continued through the years. But if you remember the consensus of the multitudes, they said, he looks like Elijah. He's got the beard. He looks like a wild man. We got to go see him and we got to hear him. And people went out not to see his dress. They went out to hear his message. They didn't care that John did not partake in luxury. They didn't care about that. You see, God's kingdom and the people of the kingdom do not base their lives on luxury. Now, listen clearly. There's nothing wrong with having possessions or having nice possessions, but that's not what you build your life upon. The kingdom is not built upon riches. The kingdom is not built upon convenience, because those things fade. Your riches, your possessions, your luxuries are all physical blessings. If you have a physical blessing, beloved, it has an expiration date. I don't care how nice it is, how attractive, how costly your physical blessings are, they have an expiration date. And sometimes they expire before you think. I don't know about anybody else. I read the news every day. Number one story for the last several days has been the fires in Los Angeles, California. It's hard to even put in perspective the sheer numbers. Thousands of homes lost, thousands of acres. It's hard to put that in perspective. I was talking to someone that is a fire responder, EMS responder. He says it's hard to put into perspective the magnitude of what's transpiring. And if you think about the luxurious homes, think about it. We're talking about celebrities, athletes, politicians, the people that have worked years, they've retired and bought their dream home. I've heard interviews, I've read their stories. Some of the nicest homes in the second largest city in our country, you would think, man, if we could get that house, if we could live there, if we could have that prestige, can I tell you, beloved, in just a few minutes, all of that was gone. Some of the most tragic footage is when the people go back to their home site and there's nothing there. And they said, we had no time to get any of our objects. All we have are the clothes on our back. You see, the kingdom is not built upon what we own, what we gain, what we possess, what we strive for. You see, the kingdom is built upon the king, and we're citizens therein. And this kingdom will never waver. And we have to have that commitment, because riches and luxury come and go. They don't last. Those great possessions were gone in minutes. Mansions, landmarks, treasures, if you will. But the kingdom of God, God's people, don't base themselves or the commitment on luxuries or riches. This is what it says in Luke chapter 12. Jesus speaks to this specifically. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Listen to this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have this unyielding faith. We have this unwavering commitment. But I want to show you just one more in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. Let's go to verse 26. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Here's the third truth about the kingdom and kingdom people is this: unexpected values. Unexpected values. This is the third question. Now, here's the change in the questions. The first two questions, the answer is no. This is like a test review. Let me tell you what the answers are. What'd you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No. What'd you go out to see? A man in soft clothing? No. What'd you go out to see? What'd you expect? A prophet? And here the answer is yes. It's only three questions to this quiz. You all got it. Great job. It's not for a grade, though. What'd you go out to expect? A prophet? And they said, yes, we expected to go see a prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who shares God's word. That classic phrase in Scripture, the King James, thus saith the Lord, that's the mark of a prophet. They said, this is what God's word is. This is what we're sharing with you. So yes, John is a prophet. But then Jesus qualifies the yes. It's a trick question. He says, yeah, John's more than a prophet. What? More than a prophet. Why is that? Because Scripture finds fulfillment in him. He's referencing Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, referencing John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the preacher in the wilderness, the one who goes before him. If you remember the sermon of John, you remember what his classic phrase is? Repent. Why should we repent? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Referencing Christ, and the king's about to step on the stage. We have this notion of unexpected values he places upon John. But this is what happens when we talk about the kingdom. We talked about the kingdom. It's a present reality, but a future yearning. And the way Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says that so much more than face value. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse number 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Something so small because something so great. Something unrealized or unexpected. He says, John is a prophet, but something so much more. Then he says about John, there is no one greater born among men than John. Man, something so much more than a prophet. Something so much more. We put a high value on John, but Jesus put a really extreme value upon John. He says, man, if you want to talk about who's the best, John's the best. You say, okay, well, he's a prophet. But then Jesus qualifies that. Another trick question. He says, yes, he's great. But if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to become the least. You've got to change your values. It's this idea of something that's so unexpected. We would expect Jesus to say, yeah, you want to be great? Be a prophet. Surrender your life to ministry. Then you'll be great. But then he says, no, it's not about even John. If you want to be the least of all, that's where it's at. Let me talk about differing values that are unexpected. Let me delve into subject matter I don't care about. Taylor Swift. That's not a joke. That's for real. The Taylor Swift tickets for the Eras Tour is her most recent tour. They sold out in a matter of seconds. I mean, when the tickets became available to the public, they were sold out. People were then put on a wait list just for the possibility to get a code, for the possibility to purchase tickets. If a ticket was purchased, it could then be resold on the secondary market for much more than the original value. Now, here's some subject matter I like to talk about. The same is true for the Super Bowl and the National Football League. I'm trying to hit every angle of the church. Where are we at? Either one or the other. It's one of the most anticipated games of the season. Some of us have already marked that day on our calendars. It's also the hardest game to get tickets for. The tickets are sold at face value, a very small number, and then they're resold to others. So the average ticket price for a Taylor Swift concert in the end went to about a little over $1,000 a ticket. That was after all the tickets were resold, everything was settled. That's the average ticket price. The original value, the beginning value placed upon a ticket, started at $50, went up to $500. That was the original value. I don't know about any of the dad in the room. I would love to buy Taylor Swift tickets, not for my daughter, but to resell. Any amens to that? Amen and amen. I'll amen myself. I'm going to tell the elders, like, hey, we need to go buy some Swifty tickets. We're going to make the church some money. Man, I'm in it to win it. Man, can you imagine that? You spent $50, you turned that into $1,000. Now, depending on the location of the venue, it went for more than that. That's based upon averages. The Super Bowl tickets, I hate to use the word impossible, but the general public cannot have access to Super Bowl tickets. It'd be seemingly impossible. You can't find them at face value. What's the original value placed upon that ticket? Because they're not available to the public. But those tickets hit the resale market. And this is based on previous years, primarily 2023. One Super Bowl ticket, as it hits the secondary market, costs anywhere between $6,000 and $10,000 a ticket. Nowhere close to the beginning value placed upon them by the National Football League or Ticketmaster or whatever venue they're talking about. Both of these, either Taylor Swift concert, Eras Tour, or the Super Bowl, both of them had this value set originally, but then they came back and said, well, we're gonna reimagine. There's this unexpected value placed upon this right now based upon its worth. Friends and church family, that's what the kingdom is like. In our minds, we say, oh, the kingdom is this, but then God says it's so much greater. And God said the values of his kingdom are not like the world, because he's going to give you identity and purpose like he gives to John. And here's where this unexpected value of the kingdom, the greatest in God's kingdom is the least of all. That is unexpected. That's not what people were looking to hear. So in actuality, the last shall be first, as Jesus describes it. So if you want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, become a servant. You say, I want to be a kingdom citizen. I want to have kingdom principles. Then serve, do something for Christ, learn how to sacrifice for the kingdom. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and following. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now listen to this. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here we find this unexpected value. To be great, you've got to be small. To be noticed, you've got to serve, and you're only noticed by the King of Kings. Now, considering the kingdom, what other kingdom in your recollection would the king die for his kingdom? It doesn't happen. By definition, no. That doesn't mean he's the king. But we have a king who stepped out of heaven, and Scripture says, and he declares he became a servant of all. Philippians chapter 2 says that he became a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death. Now realize this, beloved. Our king died for you. Our king died for me. The greatest of all became the least of all in order that you would not pay the penalty of your sin, in order that you would have life eternal with God. And all you have to do to be a part of God's kingdom, to start the process, is to believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that God resurrected him on the third day and broke him out of the tomb. And when you have faith, you repent of your sins, you feel a sorrow, you're sorry about your sins, that you've committed treason against the king. So if you have faith and you repent of your sins, Scripture says you'll be a part of the kingdom. That's all you got to do to start the process. Now there's other steps on that journey, that pathway, where you get baptized, you be a part of the church. You begin to live your life with a different set of principles, kingdom principles, reflective of Christ. You see, there's no room for the prideful, the boastful. You see, God's kingdom is full of humble servants, people that become lesser, that want to be the least, that want to be the servant of all. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom. It's that unyielding faith, that unwavering commitment, those unexpected values. And I will tell you this, beloved, when you have these three truths on your life, you will not be at home in this world. And that's where the kingdom is a present reality, but it's that yearning for something more. That we want more. We want to be a part of that kingdom in finality. And that's why we're going to gather together every week to worship. That's where we're going to gather together to study God's word, to pray for each other, to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. If you need to make a decision, if you need to submit to the king, or you need to say, I need to recommit my life to the kingdom, to the truths of the kingdom. They're not present in my life. I got to renew my relationship. We've got time before us, and if you need to make a decision or if you need to pray, I'll be with you. I'll be right before you. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the truth of your kingdom. Lord, thank you for the clarity you give us. Lord, thank you for John. He gave us a great example of the kingdom. What an admirable person, but you say anyone that serves can be considered great. If we want to be great, we've got to be the least. And we see that in your son. So Father, if we need to commit our lives today to him for the first time, whether in this room or listening online, or maybe we just need to recommit. Father, whatever our decisions are, may they be today. May your spirit lead us softly and tenderly. Father, would you speak to hearts in the time that's coming? Would you impress upon us what we need to do? And Father, if it's a prayer that needs to be prayed or a decision to be made or something to do this week or the coming days, Father, impress that upon us. But Lord, we say thank you for your son, Christ our King, who brings us into his kingdom. Father, may the yearning for your kingdom never cease. May we never suppress it. We want more. We want to do more. We want to worship more. Because that's where we find the heart of our King. Father, bless us now as we respond based upon the leading of your spirit and the preaching of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.